All right, good morning, everybody. Well, it's such a blessing to have some of these kids up here, seeing the families dedicate their kids. We've had a busy weekend. Yesterday we had a men's breakfast, which was wonderful to attend. It's always good to have some good food and good fellowship together. It's great to hear Mark share a little bit about his testimony. If you're one of the men here that you come often, we'll have to just get you, if you want to get plugged into the men's ministry, we do things from time to time, breakfast, retreats, things like that. We don't want the ladies to have all the fun. We need the guys to get together and do that too. So we would love to get you involved with that, but glad that you are here today. If it is your first time here, what you should just know about our congregation, our church, is that my goal, everybody's goal here who's on staff, the volunteers, basically the whole church body, is our goal is simply to inspire you to follow Jesus. What we hope for is that we can help you take that next step on your spiritual journey. You know, thinking about just different steps as the parents brought their kids up here, this is a step. It's a step on your spiritual journey. You have kids and you're like, well, how am I going to raise them? And you have to make a decision. I've got to choose to say, okay, this is how I'm going to raise them. This is how I'm going to train them, but I'm going to have them be a part of the local church body as well and get other people around so that we're not doing this just solo, but we're doing this together as we're trying to honor God. And that's one of those steps. So if Christianity is something that maybe is new to you, maybe you're not sure exactly what you believe, I'll just tell you that the very first step here is just finding out more about who Jesus Christ is. Because when you realize that Jesus Christ and everything that He is and a relationship with Him is the greatest treasure you could possibly have, that is the entryway to becoming a Christian, to following Jesus. And the rest of your life, you will have God guiding you on helping you take whatever that next step is. I was with some friends, well, they're more acquaintances. My wife is more friends with them. Every now and then we go, we take our dog to the dog park. You know, it's like doggy Disneyland when you take your dog to the dog park. There's other dogs there and they just kind of just do their thing. And so people talk and stuff, and they know that I'm a pastor and stuff. And so one of the jokes that you hear as a pastor for people who didn't grow up in church or they don't go to church is that, like, oh, if I were to come into the church building, lightning would strike or the building would cave in or, you know, something like that. And they're like, they're kind of saying, you know, this is not really my place and I don't know if my life would really match up. And I think about that. And I'm like, you know, let me say about what this means, that we're all here. We're on our next step to our spiritual journey. Everybody in this room, you have a first step, second step, third step, whatever that is. But what this means is this, that we're all basically a mess. We're all a mess. The reason why you're here is because there's parts of your life that is somewhat a mess and you're looking for God to give you guidance on whatever that next step. But this is the starting point. So when you look up front and you see me up here, you see anybody up here ministering, you see any of us as pastors, see, the only reason I can say I'm a pastor is because God is he's an amazing God. And if He can use somebody like me, then God can work through anyone. All right. If He can use someone like me, He can work through anyone through Jesus Christ. And so what God wants you to do is He wants you to take your first step in your journey, and He's calling you to trust Him with whatever the next steps are. You guys here with me today? It's very quiet. Very quiet. That's okay. That's right. Well, anyway, we're in a series right now, and we're approaching the end in the next couple of weeks. But if we're going to be on a spiritual journey, what should we prioritize? What are the things, if you want to be spiritually healthy, you want to walk with God, what are the things that you should prioritize in your spiritual walk? And if you're keeping a list of the things that we've talked through over the last number of weeks, this is them up on the screen here. I'm just going to do a quick overview. But the very first thing that you've got to do, and every year that I have to do, is who knows what the year is going to bring. We really don't know what the year is going to bring. But I will tell you this, it will bring trials. it will bring difficulties. And so one of the very first thing you have to do is you have to realign your perspective on trials, realign your perspective on suffering in life, because God wants us to understand that those things that come into our life, those are opportunities for us to grow. They are opportunities for God to work in our life. And God has a purpose behind every trial we face. And some of the trials we face are small, and some of them are actually monumental, and they are huge, and we don't know how we're ever going to get past them. But one of the things God says is, listen, count it all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing the testing of your faith produces endurance. And you want that endurance to have its perfect work so you can be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. This is what God says. So look at them as opportunities. That's the very first thing on our spiritual priority list that we put on there. The second one that I talked about is this, that if you are a Christian, one of the things you need to do is you need to integrate your life into the local church. I mean, that involves membership, but it's more than that. It's actually being a real part of what it means to be the church. Because the church is God's authority. It's the authority on earth that Jesus established to affirm you and to give shape to your Christian life, to what it looks like as you grow spiritually. So that's the second thing. Third thing was this. You've got to engage in God's Word in more than just little microdoses. It's somewhat easy to get the microdose on your phone and you pick it up and you got like the daily scripture. It pops up. You kind of glance at it as you're moving out the door, and then you go and you hit the road and off you are. But you've got to get into the Word of God in more than just microdoses. We've got to take some long readings and some time where I say, I'm going to actually sit down. I'm going to read some of the Word of God. Let it seep into me, because it changes me. So that's number three on our list. Number four on the list was this. You also have a schedule, a time in your just a daily schedule, your weekly schedule, where you decide, I'm going to go try and I'm just going to dare to interrupt heaven. I'm going to take some time and I'm going to pray. I'm going to follow Jesus' model. He gave us a model when we talk about the Lord's Prayer. It's really our prayer. It's really the model prayer that we can pray. And so, you know, God says, hey, listen, pray and let me worry instead. There are lots of things we can worry about. But we're told to pray and let God worry instead. And I gave a challenge, and some of you came up after the challenge. I said, you should schedule a time, like every day, 5 minutes a day to pray. And some of you are like, well, you know, 5 minutes, that doesn't sound that long. Well, listen, for somebody who's not praying at all on a schedule and you choose to do that, that is the beginning of something. If you're further on, if you're at 10 minutes or 15 minutes a day and you would love to pray for longer, I would say go for it. Schedule that time. But you've got to start somewhere. Start with something. And then if you were here last week, the challenge was this, that as a follower of Christ, we're commanded to be generous with what God has given us, because He has been so generous in what He has done for us. And so He's given us resources. He's given us time, talents, treasure, different resources, different skill sets. And He says, I want you to use, and I want you to look for opportunities to use those things to benefit other people, to benefit other people for eternity. And so oftentimes it's a one-on-one, but don't just take the stuff that you've got and just use it for yourself or hoard it for yourself, but use it for other people, because God blessed you so that you can bless other people. And I want to take that today, and last week's challenge about being generous, it plays into today and it plays into what I want to talk about next week. Because specifically when I want to talk about this idea of being generous, it's with our time. I want to talk about us being generous with our time, but specifically, well, we'll talk about it in just a second, but generous with our time. Next week, I want to talk about being generous with what our greatest treasure is, and that is Jesus Christ. How are you going to be generous with your story of how you met Jesus? How are you going to be generous with what you know about Jesus and tell other people? So that's what we're going to do the next 2 weeks. But today I want to talk about being generous with our time, because that kind of generosity, it flows into our relationships. And relationships are huge. If you grew up in church world, you know, people in church, they would call this fellowship. You guys have heard the term fellowship before. It was kind of a word that was sort of going out of favor for a while. Then it came back into like the big screen, you know, the Fellowship of the Ring, Lord of the Rings. So this idea of fellowship is what I want to talk about today. There's a guy named Stanley Toussaint. He was a Dallas Theological Seminary professor. He spoke at conferences. I got to listen to him teach when I was down in Mississippi for a while. And he was teaching once about, he called them the four corners of the Christian life. Four different areas. Prayer, Bible study, fellowship, witnessing. Those four corners. That sort of holds up your Christian life is what he would say. So prayer is me talking to God. Reading the Word of God, that's God talking to me. Okay. Fellowship, that's us one with another. Evangelism is us talking with those who are outside the church. So this is the idea. And he asked this question. He said, which one is the most important out of these four? And immediately in my mind, I was thinking, well, that was probably going to be, you know, the Bible study. And a lot of people, they had that thought. And what he said is, he said the most important thing is just clearly fellowship. And I was just like, you know, I'm an extrovert. I love to just hang out and you come over, we'll hang out. We'll talk till like 2 a.m. You'll be tired when you go home and I'll still be a little bit buzzed and happy. I love that. But I thought, no, that can't be the thing. And he says, you know, if you go and you say you put your priority is on prayer, or you put your priority on any of the other, but you do not have any fellowship, you will actually grow to be somewhat bizarre. Fellowship with other great men and other great women is what is going to change your life. It's sort of the fireplace of the home. It's where you get warmth. It's where you get light. It's sort of where the life happens within the home. And he said it's foundational. Because, see, Christianity cannot be lived in a vacuum. You are not meant to live your Christian life on your own. You're meant to live it with other people. That's why Jesus talks about the church. That's why when you read the New Testament, so often it's talking about the body, the church, the people, the congregation, you all together. Yeah, you have an individual role that you do, and you are responsible for how you live and how you grow and what you do and what you think, and taking time to pray, to read the Word, to all of that. But you're commanded also to be together. It's just one of those things. That's the way he designed it. And so if you are surrounded with great men and women of God, you will become a person who realizes I need to study the Scriptures. You will become a person who learns how to pray because you're going to be praying with them. You will become a person who begins to share the good news of Jesus with other people who are far from God. And incidentally, if you've noticed the changes in our society, noticed the changes of technology, how most people communicate today. Because of computers, because of cell phones, smartphones, we're at a point now in our society where we send words sort of at people or to people. We send the words that we type it in, you speak it in your phone, however you do it, you send an email, whatever. You send words, but you talk less and less. We send words, but we actually spend time talking, being together, sometimes being together and not even talking, but just sitting together, standing together, talking, whatever it is. But we do that less and less. And I don't know if you've noticed this, but you can get larger and larger big screen TVs. You know, the huge 65, 75, 80-inch TV. You know, they're bigger and, you know, they're always on sale right around Super Bowl Sunday and all that. So that you can watch things together. TVs, you watch things together. But you know where the real growth is with screens. It's the small screens. The small screens are the things, that's the real focus. It's designed for the individual. It's designed to watch alone. This is just for you. It's where you can separate yourself. And so now what I find is instead of families that used to maybe be around the TV, and depending on what you watched, it could be either good or bad, but like sort of everybody's there. But now you've got the cell phones and so everybody's on their own device. And so now they can go to all different places and nobody's together anymore. Have you guys noticed that? Or is it just me? You notice it too. Well, that's good. I'm not so weird. Proverbs 18:1. A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. To isolate yourself, to be separate from everything else is an unwise thing. The Proverbs talks about it very often. And later in Proverbs, he says, the writer says, as iron sharpens iron, so a person sharpens his friend. Being together has its benefit. Yeah, it might cause sparks, but it will change you and you will grow sharper. But when you isolate yourself, it's because, well, you just want to seek your own desire. You end up raging against wise judgment. Chuck Swindoll, he said this. He said, like Israel, if you're a Christian, we've been led out of bondage together. We travel together. We are saved together, like what Israel experienced. Ephesians 2, verse 5 says, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and he raises us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Hebrews 10, and let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. The body of Christ, you see that it's meant to do things together. When I lived in the South, churches, they would talk about, you know, fellowship. Fellowship, there's a lot of lingo down there. You know, you go to a church and it's always brother, sister, this, whatever, and got to have some fellowship time. Usually the term fellowship, what it meant was fried chicken. Usually. You want to have some fellowship, you have the fried chicken going on. Which, listen, I love that. Fried chicken, that's great. But that's a lot of times it meant food. We talked about having fellowship dinners. Or, you know, if you've been downstairs in our building, we call the bigger room the fellowship hall, because that's a place where we can all meet, we can eat together. And yeah, true fellowship can involve eating. I believe it should involve eating. But real fellowship, it actually goes much deeper than that. That's just scratching the surface. It's a start. It's a beginning point. But this word fellowship is this Greek word koinonia. So I guess I didn't put it up there, but every now and then I like to do like this Greek word of the day. Here's your Greek word of the day. Koinonia. And it's translated as fellowship, it's translated as partnership, it's translated as sharing, it's translated a number of different ways, but what it talks about is a relationship that's characterized by a shared interest. So, you know, I try to go from the outside in, so when I think about like the Lord of the Rings, the Fellowship of the Ring, there's all these people that come together to go on this journey to try to go on a destiny to accomplish their mission, and this group is a fellowship together. They have a common, unified goal. Alright, that teaches us a little bit something as we come into Scripture and come into Christianity. It's a common bond through sharing. It's a partaking in a common partnership. You're becoming partners together. So, the idea is that you could have fellowship shoveling a driveway with somebody, because your common goal, your common unity is, we want to get this driveway shoveled together. We're going to work. We could be digging ditches. You could have fellowship with that. But most often, it has to do with a common goal, a common interest. So, it's used in so many different ways in Scripture. Listen to this. Koinonia, it can be just talking about a sharing of the benefits of Jesus' death. It can be a sharing of financial relief for the saints. So sharing together to give money financially for somebody. Or it could be a sharing in the sufferings of Christ. And so when we talk about this Christian fellowship or Christian koinonia, this fellowship of sharing or participation, it is unique to what one Christian can do with another Christian. It's unique to believers in Christ. It's not something that happens sort of outside the church or arena, if you will. It's about this shared union, the shared participation that we have together in Jesus Christ. So when the Bible talks about it, talks about koinonia, talks about fellowship, it's about because of Jesus. What is it that you share because of Jesus? And so I was thinking of some things that we share. We have a shared life. We have a shared faith. We have a shared love. A shared purpose to glorify God. We have a shared ministry to proclaim the gospel, to advance God's kingdom. We've got a shared truth, which is the Word of God. We have a shared power in our life, which is the presence of the Holy Spirit within us. There's so many different things that we share together. I was trying to think of, well, how do we understand really what fellowship looks like? How do we understand what it is? And I would say this, the best picture we have of what real fellowship is, that we can set that as our goal, is the Trinity. The Trinity is, the Bible teaches that God is three persons. Not that He's multiple personalities. He's not three personalities, but He is three persons who are all co-equal, co-eternal, but there is only one God. So we see this in a number of passages. Two weeks ago, we had a baptism up here. So Matthew 28, Jesus, he said, he came and he spoke to them and he said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit." We baptize people with God's triuneness in mind. We do this because we have a relationship with the triune God, that He is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Colossians 2:9, it says, "For in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Now, the whole idea of the Godhead, that was a translation that they tried to come up and say, well, what is this talking about? Some versions say, all the fullness of deity bodily, or all fullness of the nature of God bodily. And what this means is that Jesus doesn't just have some deity within Him. He has all the fullness of deity within Him. That Jesus Himself, that He is God. We speak of God in three persons, but you can't divide them. You can't divide the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They can't be separated. They together are God, and yet they're three persons. I mean, even when you go to the very first book of the Bible, you go to Genesis, and it speaks of God, and what we see in Genesis 1:26, it describes Him with a personal, with a plural pronoun. God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." So this is what Scripture teaches about God. Now this is where I'm going to require you to just start thinking. So if you've got a little battery and you can kind of turn up the juice and turn your brain on for about 3 minutes, you just turn it on right now, okay? Because we're going to talk about what Trinity is. Scripture tells us that God is not merely sort of a static threeness, okay? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But it's dynamic. He's got a relationship within Himself. He's a dynamic community within Himself. And the persons of the Trinity, they are always, from all eternity, entering into one another. The Father is always entering into the Son and to the Spirit. The Son is always entering into the Father and the Spirit. They're coming into each other. They're welcoming one another into themselves. So each member of the Trinity welcoming the other into Himself to be fully known, to be fully discovered, to be fully comprehended, to be fully delighted in. And so the Father delights Himself in the Spirit always. And the Spirit is delighting Himself and just full of wonder and joy in what He understands about Jesus Christ. And it's going just together, that the Trinity is an eternal community of mutual delight. And within God Himself, there's perfect vulnerability and there's complete openness. Now, how does that compare for your experience and my experience in life? I mean, think about how that is very different than what we experience when we go through. So with the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, there is no fear of the other. They don't fear, there's no suspicion, there's no worry, or what if they find out something about me or anything like that. And yet, you know, we fear, we wonder, if somebody finds this out about me, are they going to recoil? Are they going to think, oh, that's disappointing that that's true about them? Or they'll be kind of disgusted or whatever it is. We worry, like, what are they going to think about me if they know all this stuff about me? And see, there is no worry. If it was with God, if it was going to be with us, there'd be no worry when people would learn more about you, that they would turn away looking for something more interesting. There's no fear of disapproval. In our experience, see, all those fears, those are something that we face. We fear disapproval. We try to wear the right clothes. You probably tried to wear the right clothes today. All of you, except for some of the young college students that I know. They don't care. We try to wear the right clothes. We try to think, well, what are the other people going to think of us? We try to impress one another. We worry about our weight. We worry about, you know, how our hair looks. How about this? You ever had somebody come up and they tell you and they say, wow, you look nice today. Do you let that fill you with confidence? Or is there something in your brain that sort of turns it around and makes them think, well, what in the world? Do they think I normally look like a slob? Is that the way they're telling me that today? Some of you do that. And see, this is something that happens. See, we long for approval. We long to be noticed. We want to be thought of as unique and special and interesting. We want to be worthy to get to know. And if you want evidence of this, look no further than social media. People who post things, they're posting things because they're hoping that the people would approve, that they might notice something. But see, here's the thing. The persons of the Trinity are not like that. They are each eager to be known for who they are. And they are each eager to discover each other more and more and more. The Son is always welcoming the Father and the Spirit into Himself, laying Himself open, being willing to be fully known, knowing that the more that the Father and the Spirit see Him and all that He is clearly, the more they're going to delight, the more they're going to exult with overflowing and overpowering joy. It gives them joy. As He says, yeah, get to know Me. I want to get to know you. And the more Christ gets to know the Father and the Spirit, He exults with joy. And see, the persons of the Trinity, they're always in perfect fellowship. They're unified and sharing, and they're finding joy and delight in working together. And see, this is the amazing thing, that God, He wants us to find that kind of fellowship in Him. That He opens Himself up and says, come and look to Me, discover Me. Find out who I am. Take joy in who I am, because you're going to find so much delight as you see everything that I am, because I lay Myself bare and open to you. And if you want to know if you really believe that, just look at what Jesus did, because He let Himself bare and He let Himself open to us. And He says, come and find out who I am. Because you'll find yourself filled with joy. And His desire is that we would just be satisfied in knowing Him and experiencing His love, that our response is that we would be feeling fuller and fuller and fuller, and we would be having fellowship with Him more and more, like commonality. Sharing. We find the more we get to know Him, we're sharing more with Him and who He is, and we're just blown away that we would ever have thought that, wow, this little trinket over here would give me fulfillment, not in comparison with the great God and who He is. And He says, come, I want fellowship with you. You see, that is the gospel. That's what the gospel is about. The good news is that God welcomes you to come to know Him through Jesus Christ. Yes, you must first understand who you are as a sinner. You must understand that you have estranged yourself from God. And you must say, this sin is wickedness, it is corrupt, it is dirty, and it separates me from God. And I need somebody to restore that fellowship. But God says, look no further than Jesus Christ. He is the one who died on the cross for your sins. He is the one that, because of what He did, you can now, by trusting in Him, you can have complete fellowship with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. You get to experience what the Trinity experiences. This is the gospel. This is the good news. This is what our eternal life is going to be like. Fullness of joy and exuberance and getting to know who God is. But listen, don't just listen to me. Listen to what John wrote about it. John is one of the disciples of Jesus. So he's one of the three core guys, you know, Pete, James, and John. This is John. 1 John 1, verse 3, he says, "That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you." That's Jesus Christ, by the way, what he's talking about in verse 1 and 2. "That's what we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full." You get fellowship with us, and you get fellowship with God in Jesus Christ. Your joy will begin to fill up. This is why we come together. We feel joyful when it happens. Verse 5, he says, "This is the message which we have heard from Him, and we declare to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all." I would encourage you to think about this throughout the day. What does it mean that God is light? What does it mean that there is no darkness in Him at all? Because then he plays on that. He says, if we say we have fellowship with Him, but we walk in darkness, we lie. And we don't practice the truth. You say you have fellowship with God, but you are walking in darkness. You cannot be in fellowship with God while you walk in darkness. Why? Because He's light. It is impossible to do that. So if you are walking in darkness, there's one thing that you know. You do not have fellowship with God because God is light. And so that's something that I want you guys to think about. See, as a sinner has nothing in common with a holy God, with His holiness. And yet God in His grace, He wanted to have something in common with man. He wanted to have fellowship. He wanted the fellowship that the Trinity experiences. He wanted to share it with us. And so He sends Christ to take on a human body, to have something in common with men. He was the Word for all of eternity, and now the Word becomes flesh. Why? Because He wants to have something in common, in fellowship with us. He does all this for us. To take on the human body, to have something in common with men. And then when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, according to 2 Peter 1:4, he says that we become partakers of the divine nature. You got that, Ryan? You got it. Yeah, Ryan talked to me about that earlier. That's the same word, koinonia, the same root word, koinonia. Fellowship, we become partakers of the divine nature. Well, what does that mean? It means a lot, but let me just talk about one thing. As partakers of the divine nature, and by the way, it's not up there, so you're going to have to look it up yourself. I got to give you something to do besides just reading my slides. Got to give you a reason to bring your own Bible and look it up. But that's 2 Peter 1:4. As partakers of the divine nature, what it does, it changes our appetite. You ever have something, an event happen in your life and it changed your appetite? You got COVID back in the day and you're like, oh, nothing even tastes or whatever. It changes your appetite. Or something else happened, it changes your appetite. One of the strongest appetites that a follower of Jesus Christ has is to experience true fellowship with other believers in Christ. It's an appetite change. You become partakers of the new nature and your appetite changes. You desire to be with others. And it's not just like, oh, I just want to hang out with them. What gives you the greatest joy is that when you're really able to talk about God. And I know people, they kind of, for some reason, they don't just jump right in. I don't know why we don't do this. But the greatest joy is when we start reveling with who God is. We start talking about, well, who is God and what has He done and what have we learned about Him? And then we start, like, we're finding this great joy. And see, here's the thing. Fellowship cost God the highest price. It cost Him His Son. Everything that Jesus Christ has done for us, He did it. He went to provide this fellowship for us. That's the highest price. He gave His own Son for this. And so to fake fellowship, to walk in darkness, and vice versa, walking in darkness, that is faking fellowship. If you're saying, yeah, I have fellowship with God, but I'm walking in darkness. See, in light of what Christ did for us to restore fellowship with us, listen, we can look and we say, hey, if somebody's walking in darkness, man, they're not having fellowship with God right now. And you can be suspicious in a sense and say, oh, this is a person and they're continually walking in darkness. And you can say, if they're walking in sin and darkness, they don't have fellowship with Him. But look at this. This is, I just think this is amazing. And I'm only giving, by the way, I'm only giving you just a little bit of the, we're skimming off the top of this passage. This is for you to go deeper in later. But He says, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Well, hold on then. You would have expected Him to say, talking about fellowship with God, He says, oh, if God is light, and if we walk in the light as He is in the light, then we would have fellowship with Him. You would expect it to say that. It doesn't say that. It says, if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another. He points us to this body that we are together with, so that we share with. And not only that, He says, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. He says that there are at least two results here of walking in the light, of this salvation, that we come to see the light and we say, ah, I'm going to walk in this light of what Jesus Christ did for me. So the first one is salvation. We get this fellowship with God, fellowship with one another. That's one result. The second thing is cleansing. Did you notice what He says that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from? From all sin. We're cleansed from all sin. Is there anything that's in your past that you wish that you could be cleansed from? Is there anything in your past and you say, man, if I could just get rid of that? If I get rid of that one thing, but this is what it says. That the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. See, this is how important fellowship is to God. He wants us to have fellowship with Him so that we could also have fellowship with one another. And as one another, what would happen is our fellowship would be based on Him. It's all pointing back to who He is. And our fellowship with God is always going to bear fruit in growing that same fellowship with other believers. And so we take time to share. We take time to work, to be together, to find delight in what God has done for us, and to enjoy each other. And when we've got that true fellowship with one another, we're following the footsteps of God Himself. Because His relationship, the triune relationship that God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit has with Himself, that's the basis of what our relationships are supposed to look like. The basis of fellowship is salvation. But the product of salvation is an appetite to live in fellowship with other believers. I mean, look at the early church. We've looked at this for a couple of weeks now, but last week we looked at this. But in Acts 2, the early church, it says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and then the fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. So you see, this is a summary of what happened in the early church. He's just kind of summarizing. Look at everything that happened. But note, one of the things it says that they did, they devoted themselves. They devoted themselves to fellowship, to prayer, to the doctrine, the teaching, the listening and applying the teaching of the apostles, and the breaking of bread, which most of the time we take it as communion. By the way, we're taking communion together at the end of this today. But it also has to do with eating food. And it's kind of funny because the more I read this about the breaking bread, you'll see that again later in verse 46. It's not just the breaking of bread and have communion, but it's that every time they broke bread together, when they ate, they did this. But they devoted themselves to it. They didn't just have fellowship. They pursued it. They desired it. They devoted themselves. Okay, so what is it? What does fellowship look like? This is what I think it looks like. I think he's describing it. Verse 45 says, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all who had any need. This idea of being generous, generosity. Day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. So it seems like every day when they ate, it was almost like sort of a communion kind of a meal. When they ate, they were just like just in fellowship and in awe that they were in fellowship with God. They're praising God, having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the number day by day those who were being saved. They generously spent time together. and their activities and their efforts, they're focused on glorifying God, serving within the church, but see, this is all part of their fellowship. So if this is true, and this is what the early church fellowship should look like, what is the thing that comes along and it actually kind of stops it? Because if we're honest, we don't have this all the time. You know, this is not like how it always is for us. There's a number of things that come in and they keep us from fellowship. Things that stop it, that hinder it. And there's some obvious things. I'm just going to give you four things and I'll let you come up with an additional list if you would like to. But the very first thing is just simply sin. Sin devastates fellowship. That's why John said, listen, if you say you're having fellowship with God, but you're walking in darkness, it doesn't equate. So sin devastates fellowship because it attacks the relationship that the believer has with the Lord, and it attacks the relationship that the believer has with other people, with other believers. It cripples unity in the church. And God takes it very, very seriously, because not only does he command us to repent, but he says, listen, as a church, if you're noticing this, you've got to get involved. You've got to talk to the person who, if they're going away. Yeah, they're saying, yeah, I've got fellowship, but you watch and they're continually walking in darkness. And he says, the church, you've got to get involved. You've got to talk to them. And it's so serious. And it's so destructive that if they won't repent, if they won't turn, it says that they have to be removed. That's like serious. God thinks a lot about having real fellowship. So sin just blows up fellowship. Secondly, I would say time. A lot of people, they've painted themselves into a corner. Too much demand on their time. I've got to do this. I've got to do this. And, you know, something has to give. And so often what gives is fellowship. So, you know, I don't have fellowship because I don't have time to spare, because I need the time for this and this and this and this. And see, the error is this, that they think that fellowship is not as important as whatever else they're doing. How many hours a day do you think Jesus had back in the day? I wonder, how many hours do you think that Jesus had? I don't know. The same as what we have? And yet, how much of his time was devoted to fellowship? I mean, so much. He was an example. Just a question. Third thing I would say is laziness. This is the person who they never want to be stretched. They never want to be stretched to help people or to serve others or to give or to be generous with what God has given them. Just to be satisfied. You know, you're in the parking lot. Hey, all right. And then off you go, you know. They got the wave in, not getting involved in the life of the church, staying insulated from people. You know, does anybody here still have a front porch? Any of y'all have a front porch? Front porch people. Okay. So like, that's really cool. So I want to come over to your house in the summer while you're sitting there on the front porch, drinking your lemonade or your sweet tea or whatever. Because, like, that's what they used to do, right? Sit on the front porch and people, like, they didn't have TVs and stuff, so they'd kind of go for a walk and, hey, there's somebody on their front porch, let's go. I bet you they got tea. Bet you they got some lemonade or whatever it is, and they would just sit and talk. We don't do that anymore. There's no more of this kind of thing happening. No, visiting others. Some people, they just stay sort of within their cliques. And never reaching out to other people. But how often did Jesus meet with people? How often did he meet with strangers? How often was he open to just try to meet with other people? See, here's the thing. God will not allow you to audit the Christian life. We think that we can I'm just going to audit it. I'm going to act as though I'm doing the whole Christian life, but I'm not really going to do the whole thing. No, he says, listen, I want a blank check from you. I want the whole thing. You're going to do this. So you're not allowed to be lazy. I want you to have a part of this fellowship. A fourth thing that I don't want to get too much on, but there are some people who they don't get involved in fellowship for fear that they've been hurt. They've decided, you know, it's just not worth it. I've been hurt once. I don't want to get hurt again. And so I'm not going to open myself up to other people. I'm not going to open myself up to the church. But listen, you cannot let the things that have happened in your past keep you from just living. Keep you from walking with God. Keep you from taking that next step on your spiritual journey. You can't live making every decision just trying not to get hurt. Okay, I'm going to take the next thing I'm going to do is just try not to get hurt. Everything I do, I'm going to get in my car, I'm going to try not to get hurt. New York State is really good at getting us to think this way, by the way. You know, because you got to put, you know, get in your car, your seatbelt, put your helmet on in your car, and, you know, oh, no, that's when you're riding a bike, never mind. But all that, listen, you cannot live life just trying not to get hurt. You're going to have to try to meet people and talk with them. All this to say this, we're just called to devote ourselves to fellowship. So it's hard to do in this arena, isn't it? Because all of you are just sitting here and you're looking at me and you're like, well, Kyle, I can't talk because you're talking and it would be very rude. Yeah, it would be really rude. So don't do it. But how do you do it otherwise? Well, you got to get into a smaller group. You got to spend time coming and say, I'm going to serve someplace. We would love to get you into one of our connect groups. If you go on our website, you can see some connect groups. Some of them have openings. Some of them are full. But if you really want to get involved in fellowship, one of the best things you can do is you can go talk to Brendan and say, how do I do this? I would love to get involved. Or you could just show up on Wednesday night to the connect group that meets downstairs during Awana. And you could say, hey, I'm here for the fellowship, and just see what they do. I don't know what they're going to do. Just do it. See what Josh and Brendan do there. But listen, we've got to be purposeful in serving one another as the church, opening your dinner table to other people. Hey, honey, let's take some of our budget and let's set it aside for a time for dinner with somebody that we don't even know yet. And let's find them at the church and say, hey, you want to have dinner with us? Oh, crazy. We should do that, right? That should be the sort of the thing that we do together. That's what being generous is all about. And you do that and you're going to find great joy. You're going to find great satisfaction. Now, if you've got your communion cups, I'd love for you to just prepare for communion together. If you've not done this with these cups, there's the top cellophane. So just be careful with the foil that comes on after that, because you can spill. But let me just talk about one other aspect of fellowship. 1 Corinthians 10, 16 and 17, Paul writes this. He says, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a communion in the blood of Christ? And that word communion is this word koinonia. It's the word fellowship. You could change the word communion to fellowship. So when we talk about we're going to have communion, we're going to celebrate, we're going to observe communion in the morning service, what we're saying is this is koinonia, this is fellowship. Is it not a fellowship in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a communion, a fellowship in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread. We who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. So what is it saying? This is saying that the Lord's Supper, it's not just a reminder of Jesus' physical death, paying for our sins and paving the way for us to be forgiven. It's also a symbol of the fellowship between the brothers and sisters within the church, within the life of the church. And what it is, it's a public demonstration that we are meant to be one in Christ, that we are one in Christ. When we do this together, we're saying, I'm one in Christ. I share the life of Christ, and I share the life of Christ with all these other people here, with these people who are doing this together. We gather at the Lord's table to share this common ground. So this is what we are. We are sinners who are coming together gratefully to the cross, where Jesus Christ is our Redeemer. He is our Lord. And we know that in and of ourselves that we are unworthy. We are unable. We are equally guilty. But because of his work on the cross, he's provided redemption for us. He's provided forgiveness. He's given us the Holy Spirit. And now we have the sharing in a common life. So not only are we remembering what Jesus did, but more important, we celebrate who we are because of what Jesus did. Communion is meant to remind you who you are in Christ and who we are together in Christ. So let me just read to you what the Apostle Paul wrote about us doing this together. And let's be prepared. Let's take this together. The Apostle Paul wrote, he said, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So let's eat this in remembrance of the Lord and being thankful for the fellowship that we have today. And in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." And we all in communion and we all in fellowship and sharing, we proclaim the Lord's death together till he comes. And let's drink this together. Amen. Would you stand with me as we're dismissed for the day? Let me pray for you. Let me pray with you. Heavenly Father, as we come to you again today, we pray that you would take our lives and that we would be mindful, that we would be purposeful about what you have called us to do and being a part of this fellowship, that we would have true fellowship and it wouldn't be culminated in just having those fried chicken dinners, but actually it would be culminated in us getting together and looking to what you have done for us and enjoying and reveling in that and seeing what you are doing in the midst of us and us being able to talk joyfully about that. Lord, let us be a church that understands the true meaning of fellowship. That we would follow the example of our God, that we would follow example of the persons of the Trinity, always welcoming one another into themselves, so that they might find joy in that relationship. I pray that we would be that kind of a congregation. So help us to be purposeful. Help us to be generous in how we view our time and our energy, and that we would spend that time, we would use it to glorify you by being together. Thank you for what you've done and what you've allowed for us to be and become. And we pray this today in Jesus' name. Amen. Good to see you, Grace Point. You have a wonderful day. You're dismissed. Take care.